Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
If we don't figure out how to love each other, the world ain't buying it. They're not in. They're saying you people can't even get together because of all your differences. But when we are one the way he intended, then the world sees that and goes, you can't do that without him.
Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help you get on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. Richard's unique style checks all the boxes with a lot of hope, insight, truth, and of course, humor. Today's talk with Richard will get our conversation started, but we want to keep it going with you. So let's stay in touch through our website, richardellis.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is New Jersey. So, you may or may not know this about me. I grew up in Brazil. And when I arrived in Brazil, the World Cup was going on. I really knew very little about the World Cup. Turns out Brazil plays in the World Cup. And the year that I got there, they won the World Cup. And I had never seen anything like that in my life. This is the Brazil jersey. Now you say, well, aren't you American? I am American. I was born here. But when you experience Brazilian soccer, or football as it's correctly called, if you know what it is, there's something about it. And when Pelé and Rivelino and you go, wow, you're crying about soccer. Wow. You know, I have memories of that. And I saw a country during the World Cup final game go completely silent. Not a person on the street. Nobody went anywhere. Nobody did anything. The entire country literally was watching that game. And when Brazil won, kaboom. For days, cars in the streets, people celebrating. So you say, well, who's your team? This is my team. You say, well, I heard you're a Cowboy fan. Only if Brazil's not playing. Now, we get caught up in these kind of things, right? We get attached to our teams. Tom Brady played 20 seasons for New England. And then he went to Tampa Bay. And you know what happened after 20 seasons in New England when he got to Tampa Bay? He got a new jersey. He said, well, what about his old jersey? New team, new jersey. We all have a team, as it turns out. Some of you, it's a sports team, college, pro. Maybe you're hanging on to a high school team. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. That's your team. But other people have other kinds of teams. Some people have political teams, and they wear that jersey like I might wear this jersey. Some people have ethnic teams, and they wear their ethnic jersey, whatever that may be. Could be brown, could be black, could be white, could be yellow, could be red. And as it turns out, some people have grievance teams. And this one's very interesting. Something happened to them personally, or something happened to their team, and no new jersey. That is it. We're going to wear that jersey to the death. Never let it go. So I have a question for you. If you were to walk around wearing your jersey, your real jersey, what would it say? What would it reflect? For some, their jersey is really none of those things. For some, it's a jersey of sin. And maybe it's sex. That would be all over their jersey. Maybe it's drugs. That would be all over their jersey. Alcohol, anger, pride, greed. Whatever their jersey would say, you'd go, wow, well, that kind of makes sense. At least they're wearing their jersey now because we can all see what they're about anyway. Turn to Psalm 133. So here's where this gets tricky. And I've said some things recently, and I'm going to repeat some things that I've said recently, trying to make sure we kind of hone in on what's up. Whatever your jersey is out there, if you bring all that to church, we're going to be in trouble. Because if you're more tied to your team, whatever that team is, and again, it may be some sin. And you're like, yeah, I'll come to your church, but I'm not letting go of my team because this is what I'm all about. Or I may come and gather with you as a church, but really our team is not letting go of this thing. It's just not going to go well, and we're not going to get anywhere because we're all going to show up in different jerseys, and it's going to kind of be a fight. So look at Psalm 133, verse 1, a song of ascents of David. So this is King David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now you say, well, I don't want to be like those other people. You know, don't mishear this. Unity doesn't mean that we all have to be the same, right? It doesn't mean that you can't bring your background. Look at a marriage. The Bible says the two shall become one flesh. You've got two became one, but the two people don't lose their individuality. So somehow you have to figure out how to be one person and move as one and make decisions as one and figure out the differences, or it's very hard to be that one. So clearly, it's good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So if you can imagine, and if you don't mind, oh, nothing's going to happen to you here or wherever you are unless you're driving. Close your eyes a minute. Just close your eyes. And imagine somebody taking a bottle of ointment, of oil, and they pour it and it hits the top of your head and literally starts to run down around your face and down, if you have a beard, and the scripture talks about over that beard and over you. There's something about even imagining that happening and the soothing nature of that potentially. And that's what he compares good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So how do we do that? Okay. Because we all come in with our team. We all come in with our stuff. And when this church was started, the intended goal, which is kind of an odd thing to even say out loud, was to have a church for everybody, right? So it didn't matter if you were rich or poor, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, whatever you were, educated, uneducated, whatever your background, you're going to be welcome. And you could come in and we could figure out our differences and our disagreements because we would have one thing in common. And I was naive enough to think that if we all went to Jesus and gathered around the cross, gathered around the empty tomb, that everybody would come. And then about 7 years in, somebody at a conference said one little statement, and it was crushing for me because it blew up my dream. And he simply said this, not everyone wants to be with everyone. And that's true. But if you do, and by the way, heaven is going to be pretty miserable if you don't enjoy being around everyone. Now, you say, well, yeah, I like being around everyone, but here's where it falls apart. I like being around everyone like me. Everyone that likes me. Everyone that thinks the way I think. Everyone that believes exactly the way I believe, everyone that sees the world the way I see the world, that's what I'm looking for. So then we come up with this body of Christ that's basically been chopped up into a million pieces. And then you got this thumb church over here, right? Well, we don't agree on the shoulder and the arm and the hand, but man, we got out here on the thumb and we're thumbnail on. We're out here on the tip, but man, we all agree. And how's that working out for you? You're by yourself over some silly little things that you couldn't figure out with other people. John 17, and this is early in the scriptures. So let's read this. And this is John 17. This is referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's praying for himself. He's praying for his immediate disciples and those that would come in this prayer. But 17:20, he says, I do not pray for these alone. In other words, his followers that were there at the time, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So that would be me. That would be us. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that we would sync up on the things that matter. We would be one as the body of Christ, that the world may believe that you sent me. So when we don't figure out a way to let God love us, we love him, we love ourselves, love other people, we love our neighbor as ourself. He comes along later, says, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. So if we don't figure out how to love each other, the world ain't buying it. They're not in. They're saying, you people can't even get together because of all your differences. But when we are one the way he intended, then the world sees that and goes, you can't do that without him. Okay? So look what happens. What is he after? That the world may believe that you sent me. People start literally, according to this, believing that the Father sent Jesus, that he is who he claimed to be and who he is, because of the way we interact with each other and the way we are connected to him so tightly that we move in unison. My favorite picture of this, it seems impossible. If you've ever been underwater scuba diving or seen video of this, you can have a million fish, and they move like a swarm, like a body. There's got to be spacers somewhere. They don't run into each other. And when that massive school of fish moves and moves back, they all just together like it's one big body. And the purpose for those giant schools in many cases is so that they appear to be bigger together and a prey can't attack them. So they get together and move together to ward off enemies. But here, the oneness is that the world may believe that you sent me. Keep reading, 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. He has given us his glory. I in them, okay? So Jesus saying, I in them, these people I'm praying for, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So not only then does he say that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you love me. So how do I, I didn't know this. I keep telling you this through the years. I never knew that. I didn't know that God loved me the way he loved his own son. That's mind-boggling. Now, can we not get together on that? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Jerry Springer verses here. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. And I love the way Paul starts this. It is actually reported. you are not going to believe this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. So this is so jacked up, not even the pagan Gentiles put up with this. And here's what it was, that a man has his father's wife. You say, well, wow, that's crazy. That's not going on. That's going on today. It was going on then in the church. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you who are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. So this is so messed up. That he's a Christian, sleeping with his father's wife, and Paul says, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Is that what you want done to you? Is that what we want done to these people? You have no grounds for it. You have a disagreement. Oh, that team is corrupt. I really hate to break this to you, to everybody. From what I've observed in my limited time on the planet, all the teams are corrupt. You're defending your team because you like their positions or something. I get it, but be careful. You won't defend the cross, but you'll defend team whatever. Then go down to verse 11, 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I have written to you not to keep company. Now, this is where it gets really broad. So this is what he's saying beyond the guy sleeping with his dad's wife. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, so someone that is a Christian, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Is anybody going to dinner any more after that with anybody. Who's going to survive that? And are we really living according to Scripture? You say, well, my gosh, why would you do that? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You say, well, if you're not going to spend time with him, I have got one guy on the brain here who I've known for a couple, well, almost two decades. And he refuses to marry his girlfriend. And I've tried to reach him, tried to talk to him. And you know what? I don't spend any time with him anymore. And you know what is so interesting? He doesn't call me either. You know why? He doesn't want any reminder of his sin. And because of the way he's living, I am not chasing him down. You say, oh, but the Bible. Read the Bible. Luke 15. What's Luke 15 say? 100 sheep, one goes stray, you leave the 99, you chase the one. 10 coins, lose one, sweep the house, light everything up, find it. The third story, the prodigal son, who was a son when he left, the father does not go looking for that boy. Because that boy's got to get to the end of himself and decide to come home. Some people either go home or they come home, but they got to make up their mind. And it takes a lot of patience not to go hunting them down when that's not what is going to fix it. Because in the story of the prodigal son, it says, and when he came to himself, he said, I will arise and go to my father. So if you ever come to, again, you're either going to come to here and repent and get on with your life, or you're going to come to there and go, ooh, I guess my number got pulled. Romans 12. Now, these verses are very encouraging for me because I'm a human being and I do have preferences as well. And this is what it says, 12:18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. He said, but they don't want to. That's not what it says. As much as lies in you, live peaceably. Well, they want to fight. I don't want to fight. They want to argue. I have no interest in arguing. You want to have a discussion, a coherent discussion, exchange ideas? I'm all about that. Well, I'm angry. We're probably not going to get anywhere. The other thing, don't argue with a drunk. That is the biggest waste of time in the world, right? The second I figure out somebody's drunk, I go, you know what? God bless you, dude. We'll talk about this another time. Romans 14:19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So are we pursuing things that make for peace and things that edify another person? Now, let's say that you honestly believe you're 100% right about whatever your position. You don't have to get defensive in order to speak to the issue. And let's say you believe biblically you're right, and the person on the other side of the argument is just wrong. What is your responsibility? To love them anyway, to pray for them, to be patient with them, to plant some seeds, exchange some ideas. Because ultimately, when I really change, the kind of change, not just change what I'm doing to make someone else happy, when God changes me, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart, in my mind, that ultimately manifests in my life. So you are not going to change anyone. You're going to give them things to think about and chew on. But if you're chewing on them more than you're giving them something to chew on, they're going to stiff arm us and say, I don't even want to talk about it. And then you lose them even longer because they're fighting you instead of exchanging ideas and trying to find out what the truth is. Pursue things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So these are the things he's on his way out from being with them and says, you know, one mind, live in peace. I got enough trouble dealing with the world without having war in here, right? We don't need war. Ephesians 4, just a few more and then we're done. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look at those words. That's not suiting up for battle with some other Christian. Walk worthy of the calling that you were called. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So back to Jesus' prayer in John 17, that they be one. You see, but I don't want to be one. If we're going to be one, let's be my one. It's not us and them, it's him. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3, down in verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You know, it's really not hard to find the adults in the room. They're not defensive. They're not reactive. They're mature. They respond. They listen. They think through the deal. You know, if you're a parent, how many times have your kids just gone off? And if you got a brain, you sit there and say, okay, so tell me about it. You know, and if you engage with them all, that's so stupid. And you know, now you have a war in your house. Listen to them. Let them cool off. Be merciful. So that's how you feel. Yeah, that's how I feel. It's not fair. It's not right. Well, what are we going to do about it? My dad was 6'9" at his height, and he had a temper, and he was a fireball. He had experienced some pain, an uncle that I will meet in heaven. My dad was about 13, and his big brother died of cancer at Baylor, preparing to be a medical missionary. And I think that weighed on my dad. But my dad had a temper, big man, and he would come in all hot and bothered. My grandfather was a pastor going back for generations, but my grandfather, I look forward to seeing him again. He had such life and such peace and such power. He smiled so intensely that his eyes squinted and beams of light came out of his head. Joy, peace, powerful man. And my dad would go in to my grandfather's office, and my dad would be going off and upset. My grandfather, my dad would tell the story that my grandfather would say, well, Perry, come over here. Very calmly, come over here. Let's get down here on our knees and talk to Jesus about it. And my dad said, I was not going in there to talk to Jesus. I had no interest in talking to Jesus about anything. I was upset. Be the grown-up in the room. Listen, even if the person's wrong, listen. Well, but I don't want to go to church with them. I probably don't want to go to church with you either then, because of how you're treating somebody who may actually be wrong.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. We get it and want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. Give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellis.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall so others can pray for you as well. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellis.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
So, as much as I like this Brazil jersey, as it turns out, I got me a new jersey. You say, but you got the other one on. It may peek out here and there. I might show you. Like, you go read the end of Revelation, chapter 7, I think chapter 9. We're all going to end up dressed in white. New jersey, made possible by the blood of the Lamb. And there we are going to be okay, because we'll have a new heart, new mind, new everything. But what Jesus prayed for is that somehow we would figure out how to be a family, how to be one, despite our other team colors, in such a way that the world would know that the Father sent the Son, and that the Father loves us like he loves a son, and that they would want a piece of that. And then we get them a new jersey and show them how it's done.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. The message of the gospel is one we take very seriously in our mission to reach the planet, and you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to tell someone about the change they've made in your life. You can even share today's talk with them through the website, richardellis.com. And we'd love to hear your story, as well as to how these talks have made a difference to you, too. Give us a call, 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellis.com. And while you're there, check out all the pages we put together for you, richardellis.com. Also, be sure to click on the Contribute tab to send your very generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.